Good morning. Welcome to worship at Quest Church Community of Grace. So glad that you're here. My name's Casey, the pastor here. If we haven't met yet, and if you are a guest, we are so glad that you're here. By the way, if you haven't noticed, there's like kind of four sections of seating. There's like an extra wide crossover aisle there in the middle. This section gets the gold stars. That's how the most people like dancing over here. And there are people sitting on the front row. So good job, Millers. All right. And I am excited that in 2 weeks we're going to be starting this new series called Hello Neighbor. Some of you know this, some of you may not. We have kind of an expert on Mr. Rogers. I see you sitting way back there, kind of see you through the lights. Tim Liebarger was just kind of a Mr. Rogers nerd for a long time, and then it started making him money. He's co-authored a book that just came out, and Tom Hanks wrote the introduction, the foreword to this book, who's going to be in a Mr. Rogers movie this fall. So we thought, hey, this is a good year for Mr. Rogers. Let's use that to talk about how he exemplifies Jesus telling us to love our neighbor. But by the way, Tim, if you can get Tom Hanks here for church 1 week this fall, I will like cook you, buy you steak dinner or something like that. And next week, we hope you're back for the bash. Boy, those are agonizing decisions. Anytime you're staring out and it's raining and the forecast is raining, you got to postpone. But not only will that be next week, but you can wear all your favorite football stuff next week, high school, college, professional, whatever your favorite team is, you can wear it. And you can also, in good Christian love, give a hard time to any rivals that you see here. Well, we are wrapping up a series called From 30,000 Feet, Navigating the Dangers of the Christian Life. We've been looking at the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, because here Jesus kind of paints the picture of like the whole of the Christian life and says, let's step back and look at the whole thing. We've looked at like some things in detail up close, like how do you deal with anger and desire and how do you pray, but let's look at the whole thing and what are some of the dangers that we might encounter and how do we get around those. And he's wrapping up all of that, and he's wrapping up the whole of this thing that we call the Sermon on the Mount. As we prepare to look at that, though, I'm going to begin by asking you a question. How many of you this last week saw either video or pictures of the devastation from Hurricane Dorian? Maybe you saw some of that. Yeah, we were in the car the other day. My youngest heard a little bit, and he was like, what are they talking about? And so later on, we were looking at a little bit, some pictures, and this is one, just one of the scenes of devastation in the Bahamas. And you can see how the houses have just been destroyed. The walls are still up on this one, but roof is gone. Everything inside is a mess. And homes, neighborhoods, towns have all just been destroyed, come to ruin. And of course, now they're in search and rescue phase. Pretty soon they're going to begin this long, long cleanup phase, and then the rebuilding phase. And, you know, as I saw those images and thought about all of the stuff those people are going through, praying for them, I couldn't help but think about what we're about to read today from Matthew chapter 7, because what we're going to see is Jesus talks about how we can build our lives, and he talks about it using the picture of a house, and how sometimes if we're not careful, the house of our life that we build can be swept away by the storms of life. They can come to ruin. Let's take a look at what he says here. We're going to be on page 662 if you're using the Bible out there in the seat back. We'll also have it on the screen. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin reading with verse 24. And again, this is the very end, not just of chapter 7, but of this whole section that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So let's listen to what Jesus says here, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray. God, thank you for these words of Jesus. We welcome your presence here today, and we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would bring the words of Jesus to life and give life to us. We ask in the name and authority of Jesus. Amen. So instantly you see this picture of either prosperity or ruin, and that image of a house, one built well, one that is not built well. And it's such a simple picture, and there are similarities between the actions of people in these two settings, and there's one key difference. Let's just take a look here at the difference. We see that in both cases, they hear these words of mine. They hear the words of Jesus. In the one case, though, one person, one group of people, they are intent on putting the words of Jesus into practice. There is an ongoing desire and activity of doing what he says. But the other one, they do not put those words into practice. And for the ones that put them into practice, there is success, there is a fullness of life. And for the other who does not practice, they come to ruin. And the key difference is putting the words of Jesus into practice. Sometimes Christians, we debate and we wonder, what happens? How does God look upon and judge the lives of people who've never heard about Jesus? They've never even seen a church, or they've never heard the words of Jesus. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about people who have heard and to some extent understood what he has been saying. And there are those who hear it and they go, I'm going to act on what he said. And those that go, that sounds really interesting. And then they do nothing with it. The difference is practice. And you know, that word, practice, kind of stuck with me as I kept reading this. And anytime you're reading the Bible, you should pay attention to words that stick out and ask God, should I pay more attention to this? Does this matter? And it may be that the thing you initially focused on is not so important, or it could be that that is a really important thing for you to focus on. And that word practice, it stuck with me. I thought, what's that mean to practice the words of Jesus? What's that mean to put them into practice? And that led to a whole bunch of other questions. Like just thinking about practice in general. What do we want to happen when we practice something? What do you hope happens when you practice? I'm just saying. You want to get better. That's right. You hope that all the time that you invest and all the effort, you're like, I hope I get better. Nobody goes out and practices a sport, say football or whatever, and runs around. They put all that gear on and hope at the end of the day, at the end of the season, they're no better than the beginning. They want to get better. If you like to cook and you're practicing baking a cake or baking a pie, you hope that the more you make those, the better you get at them. We want to get better. Well, Jesus is here talking about practice, and he's applying that to our lives. So then what does that mean? What would it look like for us to have a better version of our lives? What would it look like for us to practice and be a better version of ourselves? And since we're talking about being a student, a disciple, or an apprentice to Jesus, what if you or I could be a better apprentice to Jesus? Here's another way of thinking about it. When you practice something, you hope that your skills in that thing get better. You become more proficient. You become more competent. What if you could be more proficient in the way of Jesus? Now here, let's just say we're limiting that phrase, the way of Jesus, to the stuff that we've looked at here this summer at Quest Church, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't yet, or maybe it's been a while, take time today or this week to read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 all together. It'll take you 15 minutes. And just think about all of the stuff Jesus talks about there that could be in our lives. What if you could be more proficient in any of those areas in your life? What if you could move from, say, novice at prayer to being a person who's competent in prayer, or even becoming a master of prayer? Where if somebody else read what Jesus said about prayer or how to handle money, and then they looked at your life and they looked at the text and they looked at you and back and forth and they went, I think I can see what he's talking about in you. You are good at what Jesus says right here. What if that were possible? What if what he describes here in the way of Jesus, what if that could become your habit, your custom, your default? What if when Jesus talks about how to respond when we're angry, rather than lashing out and cursing at somebody or striking them or something, what if we practiced a different way? What if somebody said, you know, you used to get so mad when people did something to annoy you, and I can remember, I mean, you would use every four-letter word that you knew, and you'd find a way of getting back with them, and you just looked like you were gonna punch them. And now it's like you're different, and now like there's nothing seems to get under your skin, and now you're like the person here at work who's like the most encouraging. Like we're glad when you walk in the room. What if that happened to you? See, the gospel, the good news about what God has done in Jesus Christ for you and for me, and what God wants to do in our lives, the gospel believes that that is possible in your life and mine. And I have to tell you, when Jesus says here in what we've read today, when he talks about people who hear his words and put it into practice and come to a life that flourishes, a life that is successful by the standard of Jesus, when he implies that you should put his words into practice, he's telling you that because he believes it's possible for you to become more proficient, more competent in the way of Jesus. He believes that you can practice it and with the help of God, by the grace of God, get better at it. Jesus is not into like just saying, listen, I'm Jesus, so I've got to tell you, here's the thing you should do. I know you're not going to do it. I know it's not possible, but I'm Jesus, so I've got to tell you. No, he tells you this. He tells me this because he thinks it's possible. And the word, the thing that's different between these two examples is not people who heard the Bible or not, or heard the words of Jesus. It was people who put them into practice. What if it's possible that you become better at the way of Jesus through practice? What if you practice what the navigator of your life preaches? Let's think about practice some more. What does practice look like? You know, I thought, well, let's take a look at some other examples. What if we approached practicing the way of Jesus the way we think about practicing other skills? So let's look at some people that everybody would say, yeah, they're a master of the skill they've got. So let's look at one person. This is Serena Williams. She's good at what? She is good at tennis. So I thought, I wonder what was the journey that she went on from the time when she first grabbed a racket, had no idea how to smack that green ball, to becoming the master of tennis that she is today. Do you know how many hours a day Serena Williams normally practices tennis? She practices about 4 hours a day in the mornings. It's a good guess. Because then in the afternoon after lunch, she goes and does some other kind of coordinated physical activity. 4 hours? Can you imagine doing anything for 4 hours a day? Some of you can't. You go, yeah, that's my work. Okay, so that's what she is. She practices. She puts in effort. She's got coaches. She works with other people. Let's look at somebody else. I mean, know who this is? Ah, yes, all right. And he plays the what? The cello. All right. You know, he's been playing. He's over 60 years old now. He's been playing since he was a child. Guess what else he does every day? He practices. And many of us might think, you know, you get good at something, you don't have to practice so much. It's not so much that people feel like they have to practice, but reading about his practice, he wants to, he enjoys it. And he practices on average about 5 hours every day. All right, let's look at somebody else. Who is that? It's King James. All right. We won't get into the greatest of all time debates here. But, you know, he's good at basketball. Nobody would deny that. And he practices every day for hours, and he's very careful about what goes into his body. He's very disciplined about it. He works with other people. He has coaches and trainers and people who help him. He repeats some of the same drills again and again every day that he practices. Well, these are all athletic. I thought, well, what about like a different area of life? Like, what about trying to figure out how do I respond when people are difficult? And I thought, oh, yeah, I read about this just earlier this year when I read some of Representative John Lewis's biography in the wonderful graphic novel set called March. It's a phenomenal, that's a comic book you should read. But there are some rough things in there because it's a realistic portrayal. I remember reading this particular volume, and he was describing how he became a convert to the way of practicing nonviolent resistance, and then described how they actually practiced to prepare for those situations where they would go in and put themselves in harm's way to attempt to end segregation. So they're going to go into a lunch counter where African Americans were not allowed to be at, and they would go in and peacefully request to be served. They said, what you're going to get is you're going to get a violent response. And so they actually together practiced responding. And so what they would do is they would role play. And so they would practice name-calling each other, saying things that I'm not going to say here from the platform. They would insult each other, trying to get under each other's skin. They would pour drinks on one another. They would strike each other. They would spit on each other, all aimed at developing a tolerance of being able to respond in a nonviolent way when other people were just the opposite. And in fact, they were trying to go beyond that to where they wouldn't even harbor hatred in their heart for the other person because they believe what we're trying to do is not just help us, we're trying to help them become free from a prejudice and a bias and a hatred that is actually holding them back from becoming the full person God wants them to be. And there were some people along the way, he said, who just said, this is too much. I can't do this. I don't think I can respond that way. They practiced. They were together. They had experts coaching them through. And when I read that, I thought, that is discipleship. That's what it looks like. So what if we approach the way of Jesus like we approach other things that we want to get better at? What if we said, I'm going to practice, and I'm going to become competent, and maybe even master this skill, this way of responding, this way of being that Jesus calls me to? And when you see the similarities between all of what they were doing, they all work at it, they're committed to it, there's focus, there's effort put into it, there's time given to it, there's expense given over to it. They have coaches and mentors and teachers, there's a community that they're surrounded by, and there's repetition. They practice what their teacher, their navigator, preaches, what we're called to do with Jesus. So if we took all of that, and we took what Jesus says here about practicing what he preaches, what might we learn about how to practice the way of Jesus? Let me suggest 5 things. First is finding a skilled master. And now, of course, when we talk about practicing the way of Jesus, of course, the master, the headmaster, is Jesus himself. He's the one that's ultimately calling the shots. When we guide somebody who has questions about the Christian life, so what's that mean to be a Christian? We say, look, you put your trust in Jesus and you confess that he is Lord, that means he's in charge. That means that if you really believe he's Lord, you don't go, I know what he said, but I'm going to do it differently. That's a big part of what it means. So we find that master. But beyond that, we also need to find models and mentors walking around us who have lived the way of Jesus, and we can go, you know what? They're good at this. That person, there's an evidence of depth of prayer there. How can I learn from them? And some of these are flesh and blood people that you will see around you. Sometimes you can read stories of Christians who've lived before you, and you can see, not that they're perfect, but that there is a part, an aspect of the way of life in Jesus that he describes and he lives out that we see lived out in their life and circumstances. How do I find that mentor, that model, those examples? I need to find a skilled master. And secondly, when we do, we need to listen to the master. That means, of course, we listen to what the person tells us. But here I want to step back and say, really, we need to come back to what Jesus says, and we need to hear what he says. There are so many other areas of life where if somebody told us, that they were committed to a particular way of life, and then if we said, okay, well, like, what are the tenets of that way of life? They say, oh, I can't remember any of them. We go, well, I kind of doubt your commitment to that. So if you and I are not familiar enough with the words of Jesus, that when somebody says, hey, when you get angry, what does Jesus say about that? I know he said something, but I don't remember what it was. Or what does Jesus say about how to handle your money? You know, like, I know he talked about it, but I can't really remember right now somewhere in that book. What does Jesus say about how I handle my deep-seated desires? I'm not really sure. My kids love it whenever they act up or have some bad attitude, and I'm like, yeah, because that's, we should get them back because that's what Jesus said, right? That's less fun when they do that to me. But you know what? It works. Because each of us are like stopped and have to go, yeah. You can't trump the Jesus card. How are you imbibing the wisdom of Jesus Christ? You're doing it right now in part because we come, we gather together, we worship, we hear this read aloud, which is what Christians have done from the beginning, and then we have somebody try to make sense of it and help us apply it to the practical living out in our lives, to practice it. Beyond that, how are you doing that in your life? I hear so many people, I talk to so many people go, oh, I'm so terrible at reading the Bible. Like, what part of it are you terrible at? The part where I open it and read it. Well, if you have a particular question about something you've read, I can help with that. But at some point, you've got to say, I'm going to open it, and I'm going to read the words myself. And, I mean, you know, we provide something for you. There are Bible apps out there that will read it to you while you're driving to work. We got to listen to the master. Third, you saw this in the example of all of the experts. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Can I tell you, ritual or repetition is a key part of practicing the way of Jesus. And I know for some of us, we hear the word ritual and what we hear is dead and we hear meaningless. But just about everything that you do in life that's important, you've figured out how to do it on repeat. You brush your teeth as a ritual. Not because you're like, you know, I don't feel like doing it. There are nights where I'm like, I don't feel like getting back up. Out of bed, I forgot to brush my teeth. I should go brush. I go do it. It's a ritual. Because if you don't do that for a long time, well, it's not good. Repetition. In his great book called Desiring the Kingdom, James Smith talks about how rituals shape us. They shape what we love. Let's take an example of this. If we went back to Matthew 5, where Jesus talked about anger or lust, you know, Jesus talks about how we confront lust in, in our desires, which manifests itself in our bodies, we might ask ourselves, okay, well, what skills do I need in order to master, in order to be chaste in my singleness and faithful in my marriage? So if I'm married, what are the skills I need to master so that I am a faithful spouse? If I'm single, how do I practice chastity or purity of life? What do I need to master in my life? What are the skills I need? Or telling the truth, what skills do I need to master in order to be somebody, as Jesus says, who tells the truth, not somebody who lies about things? I need to repeat those skills. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Fourth, we need to learn together. Have you ever noticed that Jesus did not just find like one disciple? I mean, Jesus did not practice the way of the Sith in Star Wars, the only two there shall be. You know, it wasn't like there's a master and an apprentice. He had multiple apprentices. He had multiple students, and he got them together, and he called them out. And if you read the story of Jesus, you'll notice along the way, Jesus, these guys who the chapter before, he's like, ye of little faith. He's like, all right, now you guys go out and do what you've seen me do, and go out and tell people the stuff you've heard me talking about. And then come back and report to me, and let's talk about what happened. They were learning together in community. Again, you are doing that right now. You are gathered together as a community. We believe that this is important. God calls us to be in community. But you know, this, I have to tell you, this is a starting point, not the end. You need the depth of Christian friendships beyond this in some other setting, some other smaller setting. It may be some small group where you've invited friends to get together and you talk about, maybe say, hey, you know what? We all have some issues with fudging the truth. For like the next month or two, let's talk about how we've been doing each week on telling the truth. And let's be honest with each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's send each other a text message here and there and say, how are you doing? But we do this together. Find that group. The last one. The last one's going to sound so obvious. I'm going to fair warn you. Trust that Jesus knows best. Now listen to what it said at the very end after Jesus got done talking. When he finished saying all these things, and here he's talking about the whole Sermon on the Mount, verse 28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now listen, some of what Jesus said wasn't brand new. In fact, if you remember for our previous series, he was actually saying, hey, remember when God said this in the Old Testament? Let me explain to you what that means. So it wasn't brand new. What was it that amazed them? It says they were amazed because Jesus taught as one who had authority, not as their other teachers of the law. Something about the way he lived and taught conveyed a sense of confidence and authority that Jesus knows what he's talking about. And so I think I can trust what he says. Now, you know, I grew up more or less in the church, and I was a Christian from a pretty young age. And so, you know, Jesus was always like up here on a pedestal for me. And it's like, well, you know, Jesus said it because Jesus is God, and you know, of course you do what Jesus says. But I saw this from a different angle a couple of years ago, reading a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. He said this: to become a disciple of Jesus, we must simply accept that he is the best and smartest man who ever lived in this world. I was like, yeah. I know he got a lot of flack for it way back in the day of George W. Bush, when somebody asked him, like, who was your favorite philosopher? And he said, Jesus. But honestly, if you're a follower of Jesus and somebody says, like, hey, who's like who's ever given you like the best money advice? Honestly, we ought to be able to say, Jesus. Who has ever given you the best relationship advice? Jesus. He goes on to say this: that confession of faith, Jesus is Lord, can mean little in practice for anyone who has to hesitate before saying, Jesus is smart. He's not just nice, he's brilliant. He always has the best information on everything, and certainly also on the things that matter most in human life. Friends, you won't practice what he preaches if you think he's dumb. You won't practice what he preaches if you think that the latest leadership guru has a better insight on whatever this thing is than Jesus does. You won't practice what he preaches if you go, well, that was fine for Jesus telling people 2,000 years ago, but you know, we have electricity now, so we're smarter. And you might never dream of actually saying Jesus is dumb, but maybe somewhere deep down, there's a part of us that think, yeah, but I think I know better in this situation. You've got to trust that Jesus knows best. Practice what he preaches. These last few weeks, we've looked at several dangers of the Christian life. And I want to tell you, I don't think any of them are more dangerous than the one he identifies right here at the end. To hear all of the amazing things that Jesus has to say and go, oh, that was interesting. I got to get back to my life now. Not put them into practice. Jesus has one of his most dire warnings right there when he says, that is like building this incredible looking edifice, this beautiful building. And then when something hard in life comes along, it just washes away because you built it on a poor foundation. The truth is, you and I can navigate those dangers on the way with the help of Jesus, who's the smartest guy in the room and in any room. And you know what? I think beyond that, I think he wants to help you and me not just become like, oh yeah, I want to try follow the wages. I think he wants you and I to become competent, maybe even masters of some of the things that he gives to us. Could it be in your life that you could be proficient in the way of Jesus? What one thing would you have to do this week, this month, starting today, to better practice what he preaches? Again, you might want to read back through the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and just say, God, I'm going to read through this, and if there is something that Jesus talks about here that I really need to pay attention to right now, that I need to practice, would you make it stand out for me? And then take one of those five things and say, I'm going to take one of those and find a way of working on that. I'm going to find somebody who can coach me, who can mentor me. If you can't find somebody, call the pastor. He's free. Call Steve Busick. He will charge you. find somebody who could coach you. Decide, oh no, I'm going to read what everything the Bible has to say about this. Or I'm going to start to repeat this action in my life. I'm going to find a support group of people. And I'm going to learn with them. Or I'm just going to remind myself every day, Jesus is smarter than me. And if we put that into practice, how different might you be a year from today? How different might our whole church be? If people didn't have to see a sign outside, they just encountered us and go, something different. And they say, Why do you respond this way? You say, well, I can tell you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the life and the wisdom of Jesus. We are so grateful that Jesus gave his life, died on the cross for us so that we could be free from death and from the power of sin. We're so grateful that you raised him to life, that we could walk in newness of life. But God, we don't want to forget to be grateful for the life and words and wisdom of Jesus, because they show us what it looks like to walk in that new life. And he warns us today not to just hear and walk away, but to hear and walk with him, to practice what he preaches. God, I am confident that if all of us today read again some of what Jesus had to say, you would kind of tap us on the shoulder and say, this is something you need to pay attention to. This thing right here, that verse that you just read, you need to work on that in your life. And I will help you do that. God, would you give us the courage to listen to that and to take that next step? God, maybe for some of us, it's taking that step of saying, I'm going to, for the first time, trust Jesus. I get it. He knows best, and I want to trust Him to make the decisions in my, to shape my life, to guide my life. I want to do what He says from now on. And God, if that is somebody here hearing this today, Lord, we pray that maybe they would pray a prayer either along with me or like this. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me new life. Jesus, I want to put my faith in you. I trust you. Jesus, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to practice what you preach. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me do that. Help me to have courage, Jesus, to take the next steps to be your faithful disciple. And God, we pray that we would surround anybody that is beginning that journey, we would surround them with encouragement and prayers and love, and may they go public with their faith in the near future. We pray in Jesus' name.